Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come into this place today as a church family, love each other, love you. And so God, please guide us today as we open your word. Please speak to us. Teach us, Lord, who you are, about your power, how you brought your son into the world, how everything was arranged just so. Nothing was out of order that night. Even though it might look that way to us, nothing was ever in doubt. Everything was prepared. The table was set. We praise you, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Please guide us today. Amen. Well, you all know that Christmas Day is less than a week away. And this is probably the busiest time, maybe the most stressful time of the year for the Atwood family, and maybe for a bunch of you all as well. Your calendar is a bit more full than usual. You're spending more time with extended family than you usually do, maybe than you want to, right? More time at church as well. And the Christmas season is a time for celebration, and part of the stress of that of this season is the preparation for all of those celebrations that we have together. So blessed is the man who can simply arrive at something, and it's already been prepared and planned, and then blessed is that same man who can just leave afterwards without having to clean it all up. But gather and celebrate we must do. And my aim this morning is to take you back 2,000 years to that first Christmas celebration, because there was preparation that was done in advance of anything that took place. The details were all planned out. Invitations were sent to the guests, and a great celebration was had as those first people gathered to praise God the Savior as he was brought into the world. So I'm going to be reading this morning from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. Follow along with me. It'll also be on the screen if you did not bring a Bible with you. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this time when we can open up your word. Please speak to our hearts with your spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I know some people who get really excited during the Christmas season. I'm sure you do too. They can't wait for the songs that come on the radio. Seems like those songs start coming on the radio in September now. They get earlier and earlier, as does all the lights and the presents and things in the stores this time of year. But they like the treats. We've had a bunch of those this weekend. They like the shopping, the wrapping, the lights, the parties, all of it. It's their favorite time of year. And they have this anticipation inside of them as they see that time of year quickly approaching. The purpose for the creation of the world is intricately woven, connected to the event that we see right here in this text in front of us today. And I'm not going to say that God was giddy with anticipation on that day, like a child coming down the steps on Christmas morning, but I have to believe that there was something like that in heaven for what was coming on this particular day. The divine purpose, pre-planned from before the beginning of the world, it was hinted at, wasn't it? In the rustling of the leaves in the Old Testament, they knew something was coming. They didn't know when, they didn't know what it would look like, but it was coming. And God was here. He was making the arrangements for His Son to come into the world. And so when the fullness of time had finally arrived for the Son of God to step into history, His history, we see here that God planned the time and the place for this first Christmas celebration. God planned the time and the place for this first Christmas celebration. So look again with me at these first five verses. But as I read them this time, don't read them as somebody does history, somebody who's looking back on events and trying to understand them from the other side. I want you to think with me almost beforehand, looking at these verses a little bit differently. Somebody that believes God orders history before it happens. And so let's read these verses as believers who know that God arranged these events beforehand to ensure that His Son would be born that day in Bethlehem. Verses 1 through 5. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. So these verses right here, they tell us that God was determined to get Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem. He was going to do it. It was going to happen. And that he ordered these events to ensure that this thing took place. But why Bethlehem? Why did God want to get these two people down to Bethlehem? The prophet Micah tells us. Micah 5:2 says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days." The prophet Micah wrote this around 300 years before David, or after David. So David had already been king, his kingship had passed, and here we are told that Bethlehem is going to have a ruler that comes from it. Well, King David was from Bethlehem, right? And he was a great ruler in Israel, but this is not talking about him. Micah says, long after David is dead, that there is a ruler coming who is from old. He's from ancient days. And so there was an expectation that the Messiah would come from the little town of Bethlehem. And we know that, don't we, from the story of the wise men? So when the wise men show up at the palace, because that's where you'd expect a king to be born, right? They show up at the palace and they say, "Where is this king? We followed his star all the way here. Where is he at?" And they're like, "Well, he's not here." And of course, King Herod wants to know who this rival king is and where he is going to be from. So he asks his advisors, "Where is he supposed to come from? Where's the Messiah supposed to be?" And they look at this verse right here and tell him it's supposed to be from Bethlehem. And we know what Herod eventually does with all the children there in Bethlehem. He goes and has them slaughtered to try to ensure that the king, the Messiah, was killed. And so the place of the Christ child's coming had been set by God long before Joseph and Mary made this journey. But I want you to notice the power of God, how he is working here to cause his plan to come about. Look again at verse 1. It says, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And so 1,400 miles away, there is Caesar. He's sitting in his place in Rome, and he decides that he wants all the world to be registered. He wants there to be a census so that all of his people, all the citizens in his empire, would be counted. This thought came into his heart one day, and this decree then was established by his mouth and also with his pen, and a chain of events were then set into motion. And when the decree eventually reached over into Syria and into Judea, it was told to those people there that each person needed to go back to their hometown, the place where their ancestors were from, so they would be registered there. Which meant that Joseph, who was of the family tree of David, needed to go where? He needed to go to Bethlehem. So I ask you, where do you think this thought that sprung up and sounded right in the heart of Caesar Augustus, where did that come from? Where did this thought originate? It came from the mind and the plan of God. We read in Proverbs 21 that the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. So God can steer the heart of kings. And in this moment here, he steered the heart of Caesar Augustus to want to have a census taken in his empire. And Caesar never knew that he was fulfilling the Lord's plan, not when the decree was made. He never knew it. He never was aware of what was going on above his head. He simply wanted people to be registered to know, how many people do I have in my empire? I want to know that. He never knew he was fulfilling the Lord's plan to move these people to Bethlehem. But in ordering that census to take place, God's plan really was to move two nobodies, two unknowns in the Roman world, about 70 miles south from the backwater town of Nazareth, which nobody really knew where that was, to the backwater town of Bethlehem. And Caesar, he had reasons for why this decree went out, but guess who also had reasons for that decree to go out? It was the Lord God for the birth of his son. And I hope that you'll find some comfort in that as you look out at what's going on in the world today. There are a lot of boastful and evil men and women who are making their plans as they rule the world, sending people here and there, telling people what to do, what not to do, scheming, profiting, lying, counting those people that are under their authority today. But what can we see from these verses right here? What we see is that there is a God who is bringing his plan to pass through the decisions and through the decrees of evil men. Now, those evil men have no idea that they are pawns in the hands of God. And I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, in some ways, that's all we need to know, that God is in control. He's in control of his world. He rules this world. And it may be that we will only see the beauty of his plan many years later, maybe never not here, maybe only in eternity. We can look back and see his and see what he was accomplishing in all of this. We want to see it all as it's happening, don't we? But God has not chosen to give us all of the details. He has kept almost all of it a secret for himself, and we are told to trust in him. We're told to trust in the certainty of his victory as he steers the events of the world behind the curtain of his sovereignty. And so there is great hope right here for God's people when we read the words, "A decree went out from Caesar Augustus." And yes, there was a decree from the Caesar that day, but there was a higher decree by God himself. And that should be a comfort to us as we live in his world still and under his rule. Because I do want to try to see what's going on in the world through all the events, right? And I think you probably do too. But most often, I think God just wants us to say, "I've got this. I'll let you in on just a little bit, but only enough so that you can tell that I'm in control. You trust in me. I will guide you through. I will see you to the end. You cling to my son." So I think that we can say as a church, we can hold on to the truth when we're told, "Fear not, little flock, for it is God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." He will do it. He wants to do it. And we can look at the news headlines right now, can't we? And I think the people of God will be tempted to fear, won't we? A global pandemic, evil Caesars in Rome, evil governors in Syria, mandates, inflation, supply chain problems, cyber threats, tornadoes, all impending doom. That seems to be all that we see, right? That's the world that we live in. But here, God allows us to see just behind his curtain to know that he is ruling the universe. He's in control. And he is carrying out his plan. He did so back then to bring his son into the world, and he will do so again, won't he, to bring his son back into the world. We do not need to be afraid. He is there and he is ruling. He is high and he is mighty. We are his people. We are not God. And aren't we thankful for that? And the decrees of kings and those who are in high places will only serve. They will only serve the purposes of our God in the end. He is bringing about his plan through what they choose to do. Our God is wise beyond our understanding. So the decree of Caesar, because of the decree of God, goes out into the world, and Joseph has to go back to Bethlehem. And Mary goes with him. She's betrothed to be his wife. Now, can you not imagine when they hear of this decree that they were a bit dismayed? Wouldn't you have been? What do you mean, right now? Right now? Oh, Mary's pregnant, this pregnant, and we've got to go traveling all the way to Bethlehem? Caesar had to do this right now. They did not have a comfortable minivan to make the journey. They don't have the little golf cart either that you saw on the screen a minute ago. There were no smooth highways at that time. You know, the distance was only about from here to Jamestown that they had to travel, but boy, that was a long ways. You can do that quickly in an afternoon, but not them. They probably did have the assistance of a donkey or some sort of beast of burden, but this was a long haul. It was uncomfortable, and it was not safe. So it was a daunting task to think about having to pack up your stuff and go to Bethlehem. And we're told nothing about that journey and how they made it. But guess what? We're told in verse 6 that while they were there, when they got there, the time came for Mary to give birth. Of course, it was time for Mary to give birth when they got there. We're not told how long after their arrival it was that Jesus was born. We know the traditional story, don't we? The story goes something like this, that Joseph and Mary, as soon as they arrive into town, Mary is having birth pains. She's got it. She needs a place to stay so that she can have this child. But what happens? They get there. There's no place in the inn for them to stay at. It's almost as if there's this inn on the roadside. They see there's no vacancy. They go knocking on the door, and the innkeeper says, "Sorry." And he's always kind of a villain, isn't he? Nope, can't stay here. No compassion, but he points the couple to the barn in the backyard for them to stay in. And that night, Mary gives birth to Jesus. That's the story that we often hear. I think it's probably the story you're going to hear something of tonight when you come here. And because we don't have all the details, that's possible, but it's probably not true. First of all, Luke says, while they were there in Bethlehem. He doesn't say when they arrived. He says, while they were there, which implies some length of time. We don't know how long. We're told that Mary gave birth to Jesus and that she laid him in a manger. And what do we think of when we think of a manger? We naturally think of a barn. There was an early church historian who said it was a cave that Jesus was born in. But the word that we have here tells us there was no room at the inn, which literally means the guest room. There was no room in the guest room, not a hotel or an inn. Later on, as Luke tells the story of Jesus, he does tell us about an innkeeper, and he does tell us about an inn. And it is in the story of the Good Samaritan. Do you remember that? The man is wounded by the roadside. The Good Samaritan comes by, he bandages up his wounds, and where does he take him? He takes him to the inn. And he asks the innkeeper who is there to take care of him and to put it on his account if there are any more problems with him. That word actually does mean inn, or kind of like a roadside motel, I guess. But not here in Luke chapter 2. In many first century houses in Israel, there would have been three rooms under one rectangular roof. There would have been a large central room, and off to one side of the house there would have been a guest room, and off to the other side of the house there would have been a kind of stable. What I had in my mind is kind of like, that's the garage over there. That's where you keep the animals at, so that people wouldn't have had to have gone outside or way back in the backyard to feed them on cold nights. They were just right there under the same roof. And it may very well have been that when Joseph and Mary arrived in Bethlehem, that the guest room that they anticipated that they were going to stay at was filled, and they had to go and stay out there in the stable. I mean, maybe it changes a little bit. They still had to stay where the animals were, right? Still wasn't a good place to try to have a baby. But it was kind of like in a first century garage of sorts. And as I was reading this passage this week, a few words caused me to have a little bit of pause and to think. And after reading some commentaries, I didn't find any good answers for the question that I had in my mind. But the words that I was reading are found in verse 18. When the shepherds come to visit Mary and Joseph, and they tell them all that the angels have said. What does it say? It says, and all who heard it, all who heard the news that the shepherds had brought, wondered at what the shepherds told them. It says, all who heard it. Who are these all? Who are all these people that heard what the shepherds were telling them? Mary and Joseph surely would not have been called an all who heard it. We've already been told that they are there. If it was just them who were there, it would have said, and they, when they heard it, right? But this seems to indicate that more people are there when the shepherds arrive. Could it have been that the all were the other people who were staying at the house? Those who were in the large central room and those who were in the guest room, that they also, when the shepherds arrived, went out there with Mary and Joseph and marveled at what the shepherds told them. But again, because we've been so shaped by traditional nativity stories, maybe you're thinking, well, it was the wise men, right? They were the ones who showed up when the shepherds did. I've got a nativity set that we usually put out in our front yard every Christmas, and guess who's there? Shepherds, donkey, camel, Joseph, Mary, wise men, Jesus, and an angel out front. But that's who's there that night. And that's traditionally the way that the story is told. But Luke does not mention the wise men. And from Matthew's story, where those wise men are mentioned, it seems that Joseph and Mary stay in Bethlehem for up to 2 years after Jesus is born. And it seems that it's somewhere during that period when the wise men come, not the night that Jesus is born. So to recap, God planned the celebration. During the reign of Caesar Augustus, when he chose to have a census, God planned the city where Jesus was to be born. It was going to be in Bethlehem, where Joseph needed to go to be registered with his betrothed and very pregnant wife, Mary. God planned the exact location. He did not plan for them to give birth in a comfortable room, no matter where it was, if it was an inn or a guest room. He planned for them to give birth to the baby Jesus in a manger. And don't you think that the God who put it into the heart of Caesar to make a decree that would send Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem, that God, that same God, could have arranged for them to have had a room when they got there? Couldn't he have done it? I'm sure that this tired couple, when they got to that location after all of this travel, concerned about Mary and the baby's health, they surely would have been disappointed when they got there. Don't you think? I would have been. If I'm traveling all that way, I'm tired. It's been days on foot. Mary is pregnant. You get there, and the disappointment to find out the place that we thought that we were going to stay, that room is filled, and now we have to go out there and live with the animals. What do you think Joseph would have felt like? Man, disgraceful, shameful. I got to take my pregnant wife out there in the stable. And both Mary and Joseph, they were godly people. The scriptures make that clear to us. But this godly couple, chosen by God to care for the baby Jesus and raise them in their home, they were encountering circumstances at this time that would have caused them some measure of stress and discomfort. But they would not have realized, as strange as it looked at that time, as disappointed as they must have been when they got there, that Joseph and Mary were right where God wanted them to be. God wanted them in that stable. He could have done it otherwise if he had wanted to, but he chose to not. And in simple application for me and for you, we could all say the same right now for whatever situation that we find ourselves in this Christmas. If you are uncomfortable, if you are feeling the stresses of life, if you are in a situation that you would rather not be in, could that be the very plan of God for you right now? Could he not have arranged it differently for you? Could he have not put you in different circumstances? Could he not have made your relationships function differently, given you a different job, different home to live in, different world, in a sense, to live in with all the things that are happening right now? Could he not have done it differently? Of course he could have. I find comfort when things are not going the way that I want them to be reminded that I am right where God wants me. Life is uncomfortable at times, but I need to be reminded that God has a higher purpose for me than my comfort. And I do think that at times we are so trained to be comfortable and secure in the world that we live in. When we find that threatened, we think this is not the plan of God, because God's highest purpose for me is that I'm comfortable and that I never have any reason to be afraid or worried or doubt. God wants me to be completely self-sufficient, always healthy, always financially secure, so I never have any reason to be concerned at all. But that's not the world that we live in. And that's not where God always wants us. Because if that was the case, we would never have to trust in him. I could just trust in my bank account or in my circumstances. Everything is just the way that I want them, because I've made them that way. And there are times when God needs to make us just a little bit uncomfortable so that we will trust in him and realize he's got me. I'm where God needs me to be. I'm not where I would have me to be if it was up to me, but it's not up to me. My God is sovereign and he rules and he has me right where I need to be. Now, there are lots of things that I would change about my life if I was God, but fortunately, I'm not. He's the one who is wise. He's the one who knows best. And he's the one who knows what little old me, like a child, needs. He knows what I need. And I need to be taught that I can trust him with the details. Here, more than 2,100 years ago, it does not look like it to us, does it? But everything in this passage right here is going according to plan. Perfect. Evil Caesar telling people where to go. Just when Mary is who knows how pregnant, 8 months, whatever it is, got to pack up, terrible timing. All the way down to the bottom side of Israel, Bethlehem. Oh, dreading that trip. So as we read this story, it's like everything has gone wrong, but in God's plan, everything has gone perfectly. And I need to see that. And I'm going to guess that there are a few of you this morning who need to see it too. God's son would not be born in a palace. He would not be waited on by royal-robed servants. This king right here would have a birth that was suitable to his calling. Humble. We're told that though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor. And Jesus, he started that way in a manger, according to God's plan. And guess what? He would finish that way, humble, servant, at the cross, again, according to God's plan. Jesus is humble and lowly. We see it here at his birth. But he will make it clear throughout his ministry, throughout his teaching, that the greatest will be servant of all. And doesn't it look like that all the way from the very beginning? Again, exactly as God would have it. And so at this moment in the story, the table is set. It's as if the earth takes a deep breath and the rocks are ready to cry out. But the angels do, announcing the baby king's birth. But we'll come back to that next week. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we can gather in this place in a world outside that is confusing, frustrating, distracting, disheartening. We need to be able to see that you are on your throne and you are intricately involved in every detail. It looks like chaos to us, but to you, things truly are going according to your plan. Thank you, God, for making us part of your plan, as you have brought us to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the baby who was born in a lowly manger, who grew up to be a man who gave his life willingly on a lowly cross, a place where criminals were put to death. He was willing to become a criminal in our place, to die a sinner's death, even though he was sinless and perfect. What a story. You are full of surprises. We thank you for the surprise of Christmas. And we ask, God, that this year, that our focus would be on a surprising Savior. And we ask it all in his holy name. Amen.